Our Bible reading tonight is from Matthew chapter 27. I told you this morning we want to preach in Barabbas tonight. Barabbas or Jesus, and this is the passage that brings us to the detail. And we're reading from Matthew 27, and later on we will make some reference as we go down the points to Mark chapter 15. But let's read together Matthew chapter 27, and we'll begin at verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We'll end the reading there. We'll seek the Lord, ask his blessing upon the preaching just now. I've been thinking about this passage and this man for some time now, and when our choir presented the cantata to us, I think that every part of it was very powerful, and all the aspects of the life of Christ and his death and resurrection. But there was this very moving moment for me when the crowd were crying, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate was pleading, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And so I believe tonight we're bringing the word that God would have us for this service. Lord, we believe the message is for us all. You never bring us to the house of God by mistake. You bring us with purpose, that we might learn from thee, that we might think upon the word, that the gospel might be applied again. And Lord, we need it applied. The truths of the gospel, the great work of Christ, the fact that he took our place and died for us, such a wonder needs to be reiterate it over and over again, that even as the Lord's people we might be grateful and to walk with God every day with thanksgiving in our heart that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. And Lord, it's needful too for any among us who are not saved, that they might see their need, that the gospel might be presented to them. Lord, we know that the only way of salvation is Christ. And we know that the way that sinners are to be reached is through the preaching of the gospel. For it has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And the question was asked by Paul writing to the Romans, how shall they hear without a preacher? And Lord, you send preachers. Lord, you've sent this weak instrument tonight to this pulpit. I pray in the midst of my weakness, thou wilt give me strength, divine strength, Holy Ghost power. Order my words. May the Lord speak to every heart. May the name of Christ be uplifted. May God be glorified as a result of our coming together this evening. For Jesus' sake, amen. It is often the case in life's experience to have some man or woman cross our path for a brief moment or two, and yet they provoke some very powerful thought in our hearts. They make a lasting impression. We travel with them on some journey, or we meet with them for a short hour at a friend's house, or we bump into them at some event, but they make a remarkable impression upon us, and we never forget it. The deed they did, the word that they spoke, the glance they gave, stamped forever in our memory and in our hearts some kind of impression. We saw them but once and never again. We were like passing ships in the night, and yet that brief encounter imprinted an image upon our mind, and we've never, ever forgotten it. I can remember meeting a blind man in the city of Manaus in Brazil who was in a leprosy colony or a leprosy hospital. He couldn't see. He had no arms. He had no legs. You would say that his existence was very poor quality of life. And yet that man made an impression upon me. For he was full of the joy of the Lord. This man, despite his condition, was able to recite all of the Psalm 119 and many other psalms besides and other portions of the Word of God. He had learned them off by heart. And he sang to us from the heart that day a song. We didn't understand it because it was in Portuguese. And he was so delighted to meet his friend that we were with that day, Dr. Bill Woods. But it made a lasting impression. I have never forgotten him. I can still see him. It was back in 2003, but I can still see him in my mind's eye. And the joy of the Lord in the midst of his circumstances was the lesson that I learned on that occasion. There are many examples of such people in the crowded world of the New Testament. They just drop into the scene for a moment or two, for a few short hours perhaps, and then they are gone, but they make a lasting impression. We have all wondered after the rich young ruler who walked away from the presence of Christ that day without that which he had come for. You remember he wanted eternal life. He asked the Lord how he might obtain eternal life. But after the conversation that he had with the Savior, he walked away. And we've often wondered, did he ever come to the Lord? Did he ever get another chance? Did he ever meet with Christ again? We have been amazed at the encounter that the Savior had with the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well and how the multitude was converted through her witness. And yet we just read about her in that one little incident in John chapter 4. The deliverance of the demoniac of Gadara from a legion of devils has thrilled our hearts as we have contemplated the mercy and the power of Christ. And how Jesus set him free that day, casting out all those demons. And the man was brought to sit at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. We have thought about the daughter of Herodias, who danced her way into getting the death of John the Baptist, the man of God, and undoubtedly danced her way into hell itself. For we assume tonight she died without the Lord and perished forever. And who has not paused over the name of Barabbas and desired in their heart to know what kind of a man he really was? There has been much speculation and a good deal of legend as well surrounding his history. Here is a man who did no deed. He spoke no word in the gospel story, who only stood for a brief instant in the light of Christ, whom the people chose instead of Jesus, and yet his name stands out. And this little occasion, not long before the crucifixion of our dear Lord, intrigues our minds and our souls and brings us to serious meditation and contemplation about this relatively unknown Bible character. And we do know little about him, just a few details in the accounts that are given to us in the gospel narratives. His name was Barabbas. It means the son of the Father. And scholars believe that he was the son of some great father in Israel, a Jewish leader, a man of influence when it came to the Jewish religion. And therefore, certainly in his childhood, he was brought up in the things of God and he was taught in the scriptures. One thing of which we can be absolutely certain about concerning Barabbas is that Barabbas goes free and Jesus is condemned. Isn't this what we read tonight? Look at it again, verse 16. They had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Verse 18, Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. Verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the following verse, the governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. The account is given in all four Gospels. It certainly made an impression upon Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And by the Spirit of God, they are moved to write about this individual. It is one of the clearest pictures of a condemned sinner being set at liberty because a substitute took his place, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel. He died the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. He is the propitiation for our sins. And this is the heart of the gospel. The substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. There is one who came to take our place, to stand in our stead, to fully represent us in his life of obedience and in his atoning death, his substitutionary death there upon the cross of Calvary. And it is this man that I want to direct your attention to tonight. And there are vital lessons to learn. We want to think first of all about his condemnation, the condemnation of Barabbas. And I want you to turn over to the 15th chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we will endeavor to take our points from this chapter, Mark chapter 15 and verse 7. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So you look at this verse, and we say, as we contemplate the content of what is given to us here, that Barabbas was a condemned man. He was under condemnation. He was condemned already. Understand that, using the language of the Bible. He was condemned already. Put the descriptions together, recorded in all the gospel narratives, and you will see the kind of a man that he was and the condemnation that he was under, and rightly so, because he had broken the laws of morality. He had broken the laws of society. And more importantly, he had broken the laws of deity, the divine law. He lay bound, we're told here, indicating that he was in prison. He made insurrection, and he committed murder. Luke gives us a similar detail when he says about Barabbas that he was guilty of certain sedition and murder in Luke chapter 23 and verse 17. John calls him a robber in John 18 and verse 40. Insurrection is rising in open resistance against established authority. Sedition is agitation against the authority of the state, conduct or speech tending to rebellion or breach of public disorder. And in the case of this man Barabbas, his uprising led him to robbery and to murder. When Barabbas was a young man, Jerusalem was seething in discontent. Most Jews did not accept the rule, the home rule of the Romans. And therefore they continually rebelled, they continually revolted, they continually led plots and raised sedition. There was an organization called the Zealots who wanted to drive the Roman garrison out of the Holy Land. It is likely that this young man, Barabbas, was found among them. And in his zeal to rid Israel of the tyranny of Rome, he became a thief and a murderer. And each step that he takes brings him further and further into trouble and into sin, as it still does today. As men take steps in this life, it usually brings them further away from God and deeper into sin. It did for this young man. Now he's in prison. His crimes have caught up with him. He's bound in fetters. He's under a death sentence. He is, if we were to put it in modern American terms, he's on death row. There are scores, probably hundreds of people throughout various states of America, and they're on death row. They're condemned already. The sentence has already been decreed. They have been to the court. The judge has already passed the verdict, and they're sitting now in what is termed in prison death row, ready for the execution to take place. Any day the executioner would be appointed, and Barabbas would be summoned, and he would be executed for his crimes. He would be put to death by the awful death of crucifixion, which was the Roman way of punishing such a criminal. And so you want to pause here for a moment. You want to see the parallel between Barabbas and the sinner. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that all men are condemned, and they are condemned already. It's the language of Scripture. And you want to note the context there. It's back in, or over in John chapter 3 and verse 18. It's where the Lord meets with Nicodemus, the religious Pharisee, the leader of the Jews that came to him by night, and he enters into this conversation about the new birth, preaches a message about the cross, the day that he would be lifted up in that awful death of crucifixion. And then he sets before him the love of God in John 3 and 16. And then verse 18, listen to what it says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The sentence has already been decreed. That's what that means, to be condemned already. And so decreed by a holy and a just God. What has God decreed? What does it mean that the sinner is condemned already, just like Barabbas was? Well, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord has decreed the wages of sin is death. God has decreed, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, wherefore death is past. It's the sentence of the judge, the eternal judge of the world. Death passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. This is God's decree. This is what it is to be condemned already. And that second death, or that death that is spoken about, the wages of sin being death, the soul that sinneth it shall die, it is the second death. The second death that is described for us in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, which is the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. Sinners will descend into the everlasting burnings of a lost eternity because of sin. It's the penalty. It's the sentence. They are condemned. Oh, that you would realize that you would waken up to this reality. At least Barabbas, in some measure, he felt his condemnation. He has been to the court. He has been before the judge. The sentence has already been passed upon him. He's now sitting in prison, maybe with other prisoners, waiting for death. And no doubt he's feeling his condemnation. One day, very soon, maybe this day, I'm going to die. The problem with sinners today is they don't sense their condemnation. They don't understand this great truth. For if they did, surely they would flee to Christ. Oh, that God would bring you to see your need tonight, your condemnation. Secondly, I want you to think about his liberation, the liberation of Barabbas. Mark chapter 15 and verse 15, first part of the text. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them. Barabbas the guilty is acquitted and set free. Jesus the innocent is condemned and sentenced to death. Christ was no rebel. He was no insurrectionist. He was not a robber or a murderer like Barabbas was. No, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, such as the summary that the New Testament gives concerning Christ. He was no lawbreaker. He was the lawkeeper. His whole life and character was stamped with innocence, perfection, sinlessness, purity, and holiness. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He never committed a crime or a wrongdoing of any description. Not even a word out of place. Not an unholy thought ever crossed his mind. Holy, holy, holy is written across the very life and the person and the character of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, from start to finish. Barabbas, however, was one of the worst criminals and sinners imaginable, as we have outlined. A man deserving punishment and death, and yet he goes free. He's liberated. And Christ is condemned and sentenced instead. They take the blessed Son of God from that place that is called Gabbatha, and they lead him to Golgotha. He carries the cross part of the way. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. I want you to see that. I want you to see the soldiers take the spikes and drive them through the hands and the feet of Christ. And they lift them up betwixt heaven and earth, and there to die and to suffer. Understand something of the deep agony and the intense suffering inflicted upon the pure, innocent Son of God. We don't have adequate language or expression to describe all that took place there upon Golgotha's brow. But I want you to picture the scene. I want you to step backward a little bit to Gabbatha. I want you to see what's happening there in Pilate's judgment hall. Something very remarkable indeed is taking place. One man becomes the substitute for another man. Barabbas, I am sure, will live to be eternally grateful for this very event. Some believe that it was even Barabbas' cross upon which Jesus Christ was crucified. That makes it very poignant. Barabbas, this wicked criminal, was awaiting crucifixion, not knowing exactly when that would occur. Those who were accused and found guilty for their crimes were housed in Antonia's dungeon, a cold, dark chamber where beaten and bruised prisoners awaited their fate. We can imagine Barabbas in this dark prison cell with a small window waiting to be crucified. And through that window, he could hear the crowd gathered before Pilate in Pilate's judgment hall, about 500 yards or so away from the fortress where he was imprisoned. The Jews came to the steps of the Praetorium, Pilate's Judgment Hall. They wouldn't go inside because it was the Passover, and that was Gentile territory, so they wouldn't defile themselves. But we know that Pilate came out and came back in again, and went out and came back in again, and debated with these Jews who were all set on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and demanding this death. So the distance between Pilate's judgment hall and the prison where Barabbas was sitting waiting for his execution was about 500 yards. Barabbas was able to hear the crowd. Hundreds of people have gathered. But he was unable, I'm sure, to hear the single voice of Pilate. You can hear a crowd 500 yards away, but not one voice. And so if we look back at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and note verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Now put yourself in the dungeon with Barabbas and listen intently to what you will hear. Listen to what Barabbas is hearing now at this time. Verse 20, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. So Barabbas could not hear Pilate ask the question, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? But undoubtedly he heard the crowd shout back, Barabbas. He could not hear Pilate's voice ask the question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? But he certainly heard the roar of the crowd as they responded, let him be crucified. I want you to enter into the scene. I want you to become part of that crowd tonight. Just for a moment, I will be Pilate and I will ask the question, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? What did they reply? Barabbas. Will you say the word, Barabbas? Let me hear you say, Barabbas. Little bit louder. Okay. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And the answer, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Say those words. Let him be crucified. A little bit louder. Shout it out. You understand what's happening? Couldn't hear the single voice of Pilate. But the hundreds of people that were gathered that day, 500 yards away, he most certainly could hear. Now what is Barabbas to think as he listens there in his cell through that little window and he hears his name, Barabbas, being called out by the crowd? And then a little moment or two later, he hears the crowd crying again in an uproar, let him be crucified. What are his thoughts as the soldiers come to the prison and they unlock the prison door and they get a hold of Barabbas? What is he thinking? He's thinking, my time has come. The time appointed for my death. The awful, cruel death of crucifixion. For that's what I have been sentenced to. Barabbas! Let him be crucified. And the soldier comes and says to Barabbas, Barabbas, you are guilty, but you are being set free today because a man called Jesus is being crucified in your stead. You see how applicable, how poignant that really is. And how Barabbas must have felt in his heart, thinking that he was going to die, knowing for those days that he had been in prison, that the sentence had been passed, he was under condemnation. But now, at this moment, when he thinks that he's going to die, he's released, he's liberated, he's set free. I think I can see Barabbas follow the trail of the crowd as they follow Christ outside the city to the place called Calvary. I think he's there among them. He watches Jesus die, sees him crucified, dying such a horrific death, and thinking in his heart, that should have been me. That should have been me. I should be on that cross. But Jesus has taken his place. And that leads me to my final point, which will be brief this evening. The substitute for Barabbas. And in Mark 15, and back again at verse 15, the second part tells us that Pilate delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Willing to content the people, he releases Barabbas, but he delivers Jesus to be crucified. So Jesus dies in his stead. Jesus dies in his place. And I just think in my heart tonight that Barabbas knew more of the meaning of the cross than most people that stood there that day. And the meaning of the cross was substitution. One taking my place. Imagine how you would have felt if you had been Barabbas. And in making the application here, we have to say, you and I are guilty. You and I are the Barabbases of the modern day. You and I deserve that cross. If sin separates us from a holy God, and it does, and if sin demands that we are punished, and it does, then we deserve to die, and we deserve to undergo all that that cross meant and entailed. Because Jesus is being punished. He's being crucified for sin. He's suffering for sin. He's bearing the penalty. But Jesus took our place. He died in our stead. He was crucified for our sins. How glad I am that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is substitution, isn't it? Oh, it's my prayer tonight that you'll understand this. If you've never grasped it before, if you've never really taken it into your heart before this night, that you would understand that Jesus died. He took our place. He became the substitute. He bore the cross so that we wouldn't have to bear the cross. And if you begin to understand this, your heart will flow with gratitude and appreciation that there was one indeed who stood in there. And there was one that took your place. And there was one who was condemned and sentenced and punished that you might not be. Oh, that you would turn to the Savior tonight. That you would seek the Lord. Call upon his name. And know that it was for you that he died in your stead as your substitute. You need to trust that. You need to believe that. And how do you do that? How do you appropriate it? How do you make it applicable? You call on the name of the Lord by faith, and you accept him as your Savior. All that he came to do for you, Lord, I believe it. I believe that you took my place and you died for me. May the Lord bring you to that place. Let us pray.